We've been studying 8 different compound names of God. I'm excited to jump back into our study tonight. Let's do a real quick review again, as we've been doing. Psalm 9, verse 10 declares, "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So God has chosen to reveal Himself in the Scriptures through His different names, and they're progressively revealed to us from Genesis on through the Old Testament, His Hebrew names. And the goal of this study, of course, to grow in our knowledge of God through those names, who He is, what He does, and in doing that, come to a greater trust in Him, to just trust deeper in Him as we go through the different seasons of life. Some of those we've already shared, some of those we've prayed about, and really our study tonight very fitting for some of the things the church family is going through. Each of the names has that root name, Yahweh, in it, capital L-O-R-D in the English translation. The God of the Bible is not a generic deity like the lowercase gods. He is a very personal God. He has a personal name, and that name is Yahweh. I am who I am, the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. So that's kind of the root name that's connected with a number of other names, words, Hebrew words that we've studied. The first one, Yahweh Yireh, Genesis 22. Lord provides that sacrificial lamb instead of Isaac, and Abraham calls the place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And our main thought for that night, weeks ago now, was Yahweh always provides for the need He foresees. Second compound name, Yahweh Rophe, Exodus 15. I'm kind of hammering away, putting this in your memory week after week. He turned the bitter waters sweet as the people were desperate for water, and He promised to care for His people, for He is Yahweh Rophe, which means the Lord heals. And we learned that week, again, fitting for tonight, that Yahweh is the omnipotent hand behind all healing, whether the healing be physical or the healing be spiritual. Third compound name was Yahweh Nisi. Exodus 17, the presence of the Lord was with the Israelites in that great battle against the Amalekites. God gave them the victory. Moses, in response, built an altar and named it Yahweh Nisi, the place, which means the Lord is my banner. We said in our struggle, our daily struggle against the powers of evil, the dark side, have our banner, which is the cross upon which Christ overcame our spiritual enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The fourth compound name, Yahweh M'Kadesh, Leviticus 20, the Lord set forth the holy way in which He desired His people to live if He was to dwell among them. He promised if they would obey Him fully, then they would be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. For He is the Lord who sanctifies. And likewise, the New Testament church, us under the new covenant, we're to strive to be holy as He is holy. Fifth compound name, Yahweh Shalom, Judges chapter 6. Israel no longer knew the peace of God. Why? Because they no longer knew the presence of God. Among them. They cried out to God for deliverance from their enemies. God raised up Gideon to deliver them. The Lord calmed Gideon's fears, his doubts, with that single word, peace. And in response, Gideon built an altar, called it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And we talked about the peace we have with God through faith in Christ, and the peace of God that we have through Christ as we walk with Him, walk continually in His presence. Then the last compound name we studied was Yahweh Tsidkenu. That name was revealed during the era of the kings. The prophet Jeremiah, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, he warned the southern kingdom of Judah, if they did not repent, the Babylonians would come capture them and carry them off into captivity. The kings continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, did not heed His warning, defiled the temple with the worship of false gods. They did not heed God's word, didn't listen, made fun of the prophets. The land was full of oppression and violence, and the Lord pronounced His judgment on Judah. But with a glimmer of hope in Jeremiah 23. He promised Judah would not only return from captivity and be restored to the land, but he would also raise up a righteous branch, a king who would reign in wisdom and justice. The coming king we know to be Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be called Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We talked a lot about justification last time, and how when the sinner receives Jesus Christ by faith, not only is our sin debt paid in full, but that infinite, perfect righteousness of Christ is supplied to us, is imputed to us. And then once our feet have been set on that right path, that straight path, we walk along it by doing what? Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, our righteousness, the perfecter, the author of our faith. Tonight, new study, new name. This might be the sweetest, most personal name of God that we'll encounter in our study. It is found in a familiar portion of Scripture, a portion of Scripture that has been committed to memory by countless saints through the ages, likely committed to memory by you, probably sometime in your childhood. A portion of Scripture that in the end of life, the last moments of life, is often recalled in the memory, quoted even, as people face their final moments. It's the 23rd Psalm, a hymn of confidence. It's really a personal testimony of God's faithfulness all throughout our lives. The following words are found in Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. I'd like to share them with you. It has charmed more griefs, speaking of Psalm 23, it has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains. Wonderful, eloquent, as Spurgeon typically does, eloquent word on Psalm 23, which begins with our name for this evening, Yahweh Rohi, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. As translated in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, of course familiar to many of us. That is spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H, Rohi, R-O-H-I is how that's spelled. We're going to follow our same outline again this evening, the occasion of the name, the meaning of the name, and the significance of the name. So let's get started with the occasion of the name. Very fitting of who penned the 23rd Psalm, none other than David, who was the shepherd boy turned king. Again, a very fitting author for this. Many scholars believe Psalm 23 was written in the latter years of David's life. And if that's true, then David is doing some reminiscing. He's pondering his life, his different triumphs, like the victory that the Lord provided over Goliath with a sling and a stone, and the trials of life, the many chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel that recount his running, his hiding from King Saul, his being pursued by him. And through it all, David sees the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the guiding presence of God in those trials and in those triumphs. So let's go ahead and look at that together. Psalm 23, we could probably recite it together, but let me go ahead and read it. You can follow along, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As David penned these words, Psalm 23, he reached back, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, reached back into his memory bank to those early days, those days as he served as a shepherd boy, served his father in that way. He remembered how he tenderly cared for the sheep, how he carefully watched over them day and night, how he valiantly protected them from the lion and the bear. And no doubt he was thinking of those early days as he wrote these words. The way that he tended his sheep reminded him of the way that Yahweh cared for him. Yahweh is the shepherd, of course, in the psalm. We are his sheep. You've probably heard a lot of this before, but the sheep is a pitifully helpless animal, right? No fangs, no claws, not very fast, can outrun its prey, pretty helpless, defenseless in the wild. Also a dirty animal, incapable of cleaning itself, and, forgive me children, a rather stupid animal, very prone to wandering. And David totally hit the nail on the head, didn't he? He's describing me as one of the sheep. He's describing you, no offense, church, describing all of us as those sheep, helpless, dependent, constantly wandering people. But really what comes out here is that relationship, that communion, that companionship of the shepherd and his sheep. And now, people can still witness this in Palestine even today through the centuries. It can still be seen today. One traveler made these observations. Shepherding has not changed much in Palestine, where wild beasts may still descend upon unprotected sheep and suddenly destroy them. He lives night and day with his animals. He establishes a degree of intimacy with them that is touching to observe. He calls them all by their names, and they, knowing his voice and hearing his only, heed. He protects the sheep from thieves and preying animals who would devour them at night. By sleeping in the opening of the often makeshift sheepfold, and they, sensing his watchfulness, fear no evil. He provides pasture and water, even in the wilderness and the presence of enemies, and they, casting all their anxiety upon him, are fed. There is a singular communion between the shepherd and his sheep, which makes the symbol of the good shepherd particularly apt. Some good insight there from a traveler witnessing that relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So the occasion of the name, Psalm 23, David reminiscing about his time as a shepherd, thinking through his life and God's faithfulness to him. Secondly, the meaning of the name. We've got to define that word, rohi, the Hebrew word rohi. The primary meaning of the word is to pasture, or to graze, or to tend. So it's not surprising that that word, that Hebrew word, is often used in conjunction in reference to shepherding or shepherds. First appears Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. Where there's a word about Abel. Abel is called a keeper. There's our word, a keeper of sheep. A keeper of sheep. Later it's used in Genesis 37, 2, where we read Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brother. So the literal sense of shepherd and sheep. Of course, used to describe David, especially in that chapter, that well-known chapter, that passage, 1 Samuel 16, right? People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Samuel is looking for the next king. He asks Jesse, goes through the sons, asks Jesse, are there any more sons, prospective kings in your family? And in response, Jesse says this in verse 11, there is still the youngest. He is tending, there's our word, he is tending the sheep. It's So that word is used to describe the relationship of shepherd and sheep. The shepherd keeps, he tends, he pastures the sheep. The word is also used figuratively to describe the leaders of Israel, the relationship of the king to the people of Israel. In 2 Samuel 5:2, the tribes of Israel said this to David, "In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" So David, as shepherd king there, in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then Psalm chapter 78, we read this, "The Lord chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." Right? So went from shepherding sheep to shepherding people as the king of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord promised if the people would repent, He would give them shepherds after His own heart who would lead them in knowledge and understanding. The word was also used to condemn false shepherds in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, which says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock?'" Later in the same chapter, it's written that the Lord will feed false shepherds with judgment. So His feeding of the false shepherds with judgment. It's also used figuratively in reference to folly. Proverbs 15:14. "The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." There's our word again, feeds. And Isaiah 44:20 declares, "The idolater feeds on ashes." So some figurative uses of the word there. And then the word can also be translated friend, expressing the shared life together. You might recall from our study in Hebrews the name Jephthah. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. He came before Samson as one of the judges in Israel. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he won a great victory over the Ammonites. But he also made an impulsive and foolish vow. Hebrews 11, of course, says, "By faith, Jephthah conquered kingdoms." But there was that foolish, as I said, and impulsive vow. He vowed to sacrifice as a burnt offering the first thing that came out from his door after he won that great victory, after he returned home, after defeating the Ammonites. It ended up being his own daughter, as the story goes, as many of you know. Before her death, though, she requested to spend 2 months with her friends. Okay, and there's our word there again. Friends, those would be those closest to her. Those would likely be those in their own household there. Her closest and dearest friends and companions. Those whom she had the most intimate relationship with. So that's that word friend there. And then in Exodus 33:11, that word friend appears where it said, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends." And then the word pops up there. So the word carries the idea of companionship. Someone or something to be treasured or cherished in life. It's actually illustrated very well. You might remember the story with King David when Nathan confronted him for his sin with Bathsheba. Do you all remember that? And he shared that story, "You're the man," at the end. The story compared Bathsheba to a little ewe lamb, right, that grew up with a poor man, grew up with his family, and drank from his cup and ate his food, even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. You get that idea of that close companionship, that idea of something being very highly treasured. Take all those references that I've mentioned into account, and we discover that that word rohi is used to express companionship, tender care, like a sheep or a shepherd has for his sheep, like Yahweh has for his own people. So, the Lord, my shepherd, Yahweh, rohi. Finally, the significance of the name. I've shared this on numerous occasions in different studies. We know the scriptures teach that the Lord, Yahweh, is transcendent, right? He's far above creation. His thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah 55. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts and His ways higher than our own. So He's transcendent, but He's also immanent. He's personally involved in His creation. He cares very much about the things and the people He has created. He condescends, right? He's transcendent, but He condescends so He might have a personal relationship, a companionship with the sinful people whom He has redeemed. Think about it. If this close personal relationship that we've already talked about, if there can be such a relationship between shepherd and an animal and a sheep, how much more close, how much more personal and intimate the relationship between Yahweh and His people, His own children. David knew such a relationship. Psalm 23, what beautiful personal language there, right? I, me, my, the Lord is my shepherd. So He's not just the shepherd of His people, of the entire flock. He is the Lord, my shepherd, Yahweh, Rohi. The shepherd of each one of us individually, of each one of us personally. The lot in life of any sheep depends on the type of man who owns the sheep, right? Think about it. Some owners, some shepherds are harsh and abusive. Other shepherds are gentle and caring and tender. Well, Yahweh is our shepherd. We are owned by Him. Listen to this beautiful description of Yahweh, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. The Lord, Yahweh, tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Ezekiel paints a beautiful picture too. Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord says this, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in good pasture. There they will lie down in good grazing land. There they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Beautiful descriptions, Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, of our shepherd. Yahweh offers us the intimacy of His presence. I think that's why when we see Jesus come on the scene, right, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He sees the multitudes and He's moved with compassion. Why? Because they're helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. That's why Jesus' shepherd heart broke for Israel, broke for the people He came to save. When Jesus announced, I am the good shepherd, those who heard Him say those words, speak those words, knew exactly what He was saying. What He is saying is, I am the I am of Isaiah 40. I am the I am of Ezekiel 34. I am the good shepherd. Think about His arrival on the scene there, the announcement of His birth. Who did it go to? Shepherds who were tending, watching their flocks by night. Fast forward all the way to the end of Jesus' ministry right before His ascension. Remember what He said to Peter? He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and everywhere in between we see that imagery, right, of sheep and the shepherd. He used that imagery to share the good news of the gospel. You might remember Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd counted each sheep carefully, realized there was one sheep missing. It had munched its way off into grave danger, right? A patch of green grass here, another one there, before it knew it, before the sheep realized it was lost and again in danger. What did the good shepherd do? What does any good shepherd do? Leaves the 99 to pursue that one lost sheep. He was relentless in his search. He would not give up until the lost sheep was found. Isaiah 53 says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That's all of us, right? Desperate, needy, lost sinners in need of rescue. 1 Peter 2:25 adds this, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Think back to that parable again when the shepherd discovered that pitiful lost sheep. What did he do? He rushed over to it and he checked it over. He realized that it was alive and well. He scooped it up into his arms and he nestled it close to himself. He joyfully hoisted it up onto his shoulders and carried it on to safety back with the other 99. What a beautiful picture there. Think about that. A picture of strength and a picture of gentleness. And that is our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Beautiful passage. So Jesus qualified himself to be the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Hebrews, right? The great shepherd. He qualified himself by first becoming a lamb. Isn't that what Isaiah 53 is all about? "We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." John chapter 1, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has authority, John 10, to lay down his life and to take it up again. No one takes his life from him. I wonder, can you honestly say tonight, the good shepherd is my shepherd. The good shepherd is my shepherd. The Bible says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Right? Companion, friends of God. That intimate, personal relationship. That is the most precious privilege and possession of the sheep, that intimate relationship with the good shepherd. Would you allow him tonight, if you never have, here in the auditorium online, to hoist you up joyfully as he will onto his shoulder and carry you safely to eternal life that only he can give through his death and resurrection? The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope you've trusted him. I hope he is your shepherd. I hope you can say, "The Lord, my shepherd." But he desires much more than just rescue, doesn't he? He desires relationship. He wants that personal, ongoing relationship with us. He wants us to cultivate that relationship. He wants us to enjoy that relationship with him, to abide in his presence. As we do that, back to Psalm 23, only as we do that, as we abide in his presence, as we cultivate that personal relationship, can we say, "I shall not be in want." What does that mean? God gives us whatever we desire in this world, whatever we want? Of course not. It means that those who trust in Yahweh always have everything they need in this life. Philippians 4 says, He will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And referring back to Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd leads us to those lush meadows, to those peaceful waters, those lush meadows of His Word, those peaceful waters of His presence, and that rest that He gives, a gracious gift, right, to be still and know that Yahweh is God. To meditate, to delight in His Word, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the rest here, to go to Him in prayer, to fellowship with Him in that way. The Good Shepherd also guides us in right paths, right? Not by driving us from behind, no, by going before us, by gently calling us along by name is how He guides us. And shepherds agree. The sheep is put to ease by the presence, by seeing the shepherd more than anything else in the world. That's what gives the sheep ease and peace in the world. And as I think about that in our lives, there's no greater comfort than the knowledge of the unceasing presence of God in our lives. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. What is that? That's an ominous, that's a dark environment, a difficult circumstance or moment in our lives. Moments we all face. And maybe that's where you are tonight. You're in a time of fear or anguish or despair or pain. You're feeling that this evening. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe a wayward child. A positive diagnosis, a broken relationship in your life. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, is with you in that valley of the shadow of death, that ominous circumstance that you're facing. He is faithful. He is so faithful. He's trustworthy. He's proven it time and time again. He is infinitely wise. He always knows exactly what to do. He's infinitely good. He always does the right thing. And He is infinitely powerful. He's capable, always capable to do whatever it is that He wills to do. So I encourage you, trust Yahweh. Fear Him. Don't fear the circumstances. Fear Him only. He is worthy of your reverent respect. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can trust that even as you go through that valley, through that trial, He's at work. He's making you more like Himself. And all that's all that's going to matter in eternity, because that's what this journey is all about, becoming more and more like the Good Shepherd until we are made perfectly like Him, perfect in the end day. He's building your trust through these days for His glory and for your good. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. What's the rod? It was whittled out of a sapling, formed into kind of a scepter-like shape. It was used to provide protection. What the shepherd would do would be to club, to hit, deliver a crushing blow to the head of the enemy, an animal, or even a thief. The staff, a long stick with a hook on the end, used to guide the sheep to safe pasture, to rescue them from danger, to snatch them away when they wandered. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, in our midst, in the church today, He is at work protecting us from savage wolves, as the New Testament says, Acts chapter 20, who would come in among us and who will not spare the flock. Those dressed in sheep's clothing, right? False teachers who want to destroy God's flock, His sheep. They're not here to guide the church to lush meadows of the Word of God as the Good Shepherd does. Those false sheep in wolves' clothing, their goal is to guide you to poisonous plants, worldly philosophies, false teachings to draw you away from the flock of God. So there's that protection that He provides with His rod and His staff. And really, that's what the Grow class is all about. Going deeper, learning to distinguish the voice of the good shepherd from the voice of the false teacher, which is becoming more and more difficult. And we can rest assured, as you look down through the rest of the psalm, going back to Genesis 3:15, right? Jesus has already delivered that fatal, crushing blow to the serpent's head. He did it at the cross when He suffered and died and then rose again. The serpent's head has been forever crushed, and we see that we're seated at the table in the presence of our enemies. What a beautiful thing. We talked about blessed is the one who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks on Sunday morning. Seated as honored guests at the Lord's table. What's the table? That's communion. That's fellowship. That's the shared life together. What's the oil in the cup? That's His blessing. So Yahweh the host seats us at this celebration in the presence of our enemies, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing they can do to keep us from enjoying the table, from enjoying the fellowship, from enjoying the celebration. Satan, sin, death, all are powerless there. And that celebration, yes, that's future, but that celebration is available to us today, even now, tonight, tomorrow, this week, as we fellowship with the Lord. In the words of Psalm 23, surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. And whether we recognize it or not, sometimes it is so hard to recognize it. The Good Shepherd is leading us to our ultimate destination. I hope you know that tonight, if you belong to the Good Shepherd. Yes, there will be valleys. Yes, there will be conflict with the enemy, regular daily conflict even. But one day we will be forever gathered into the fold. No more shadows, no more wolves, no more evil, nothing of the sort. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my Shepherd, will lead us into the final rest. That rest that's spoken of in Revelation 7, where the Bible says, we are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter us with His presence. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on us, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In that last phrase of Psalm 23, and so we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There in that great and precious possession we have, the greatest thing in the presence of the Good Shepherd, Yahweh Rohi. Person who knows God's name, trusts in Him. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord, my Shepherd. Again, probably the sweetest, most personal name of God in the Scriptures. Do you know His voice as you should? Do you follow His leading as you should? Do you love and long for His presence as you should? Important questions for us to answer this evening. Father, thank You for how You've revealed Yourself to us. If You had not graciously revealed Yourself to us, You are transcendent. We could never know You. Thank You for condescending. Thank You that You are imminent. Thank You that You put the Scriptures in words and in black and white ink on a page so we could read it and know it and understand it. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit whom You placed inside us. Thank You that the Scriptures can be illuminated to us by Your grace and with Your help. I pray that we would grow in our understanding and our knowledge of You, that we would love You, that we would know Your voice. We'd be able to distinguish it from all the voices that we hear in the world today. God, protect us. God, help us to know Your peace and Your comfort and Your presence in the valley. I pray that for Tim and Kelly and the family tonight. I pray that for Brad and Jill and their family tonight, that they would know You, Your presence, the presence of the Good Shepherd, Yahweh Rohi. We give You the honor, glory, and praise tonight. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.